If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We're really at the halfway point of this book, and in many ways, I don't know, if you're part of a small group, you probably know as we've been going through this book, that when you start to really look at it in detail, there's an awful lot to be excited about in the book of Ephesians. But now as we turn the page, we go from who we are in Jesus to how he wants us to live. And I'll explain that as we go along. Those of you who know us, which is probably certainly everybody in this room, I'm not sure about all the people on Zoom, but you know that over the course of the summer, Sue and I had the opportunity to travel to Minnesota to see our children, Carrie and his wife, and our grandchild, Hudson. It was a high point of our summer to get to see our, he turned 1 year old while we were there, so he's about a one and a quarter now. And we discovered that we've become those kind of people, grandparents. We get excited to think about seeing him. And one of the great things that Carrie and Lindsay have done for Sue and me is they've given us the opportunity to FaceTime with them and with Hudson, and they send us Snapchats. And so we have all kinds of pictures and videos and watch him as he grows. And it was fun in August when we saw Hudson. He wasn't yet crawling. And yet, as we watched, we were with them for nearly a month, and over the course of that time, Hudson started to crawl. And during that time, I would hold his hand and we'd walk around the house, and he never quite got to the place where he would walk without somebody holding his hand, but probably about 2 or 3 weeks after we left, we were told that Hudson was walking. It shows the influence that I had on him, actually. He learned all that, but anyway, it was exciting. And as grandparents, we get excited to see the development in our grandson. Now, I tell you that because perhaps, probably most likely, because of where we are in life with our grandson, I found myself listening in a different way to some radio ads about autism. I didn't really know much about autism. I still can't say I know a lot about it, but it talked about if your child is making these sounds, you can be happy. And I could relate to that because when we call and we talk to Carrie and Lindsay, sometimes Sue and I will just stare into the screen and the camera and just say, dad, 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 mom, 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 trying to get him to imitate us or to look at Carrie or at Lindsay. Sue goes for the tried and true peekaboo to get him to react. And my favorite is to go, what? Because he likes to imitate that. And it makes me, brings joy to my heart to watch him respond. But with autism, as the ads say, if a child by about Hudson's age are not responding to those kind of clues, they may well have autism. And the purpose of the ads is to point out that if that's true of your child, then if you intervene early, you may be able to help them kind of reprogram their brain. Anyway, it made me think about, do we have a slide? Yeah, we do, okay. It made me think about our trying to get Hudson to respond. And I can tell you this, that every grandparent, every parent wants to see their children grow. They want to see them develop into a healthy adolescent and adult. And the same thing's true with God. That's what God wants for us, that we will grow to maturity. And as we read through this book in Ephesians, it's a book about how God takes us from where we were when he found us to bring us to maturity. And that's where the passage that we're going to look at today ends up. Let me just read for you the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Starting in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this is where this book is going. This is where every parent wants to see their child grow to maturity. This is what our Heavenly Father wants to see happen to us. So how does that happen? How does God take us from infants and bring us to maturity? Well, as I mentioned early on, in chapter 4, we start a new segment of the book. And verse 1 of chapter 4 really could be seen as a summary of the entire book of Ephesians. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. In the first three chapters of the book, we learned about that calling. We learned that God the Father chose us and he predestined us. We learned that the Holy Spirit, or that the Son, Jesus, died for us. He redeemed us. He made us God's children. And we learned that the Holy Spirit sealed us and gave us a hope of eternity. And all of that is part of what God did when he made you his child. But that wasn't all that he did. We learned that God has given you and me, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, he's given us power. He's given us a new hope. All of that is part of our calling, and we've learned that that calling is taking people who had no hope and no place and making us part of God's family, uniting us with other people so that we're all part of his family. That's what the calling of chapters 1 through 3 is all about. And if you were to look at an outline of the book, you see, it kind of divides into three parts. I just underlined verse 1 because verse 1 of chapter 4 is, in many ways, the main idea of the book of Ephesians. Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. The first three chapters were what we've been calling the new normal. If you become a believer in Jesus, you now have a new relationship with God. You've been chosen. You've been predestined. You have been part of the family. You have hope. You have power. You're together with other believers. And God's doing something in you and through you that he wasn't doing before. So how does God take us and help us to live a life that's worthy of him? This chart, by the way, I stole it from Chuck Swindoll. My dad always taught me, if you're going to steal in your sermon, steal from the upper stories, you know, from the really good people. So, but my main point in this is just, this simply points out that the first three chapters deal with our calling. The next three chapters deal with our living. And that's how this book is laid out. And it's important to realize as Christians, as you read through the Bible always puts to be ahead of to do. We're never called to do something that we don't have the ability to do. But God has equipped us to be the right kind of people, and therefore we are to live this way. We don't do it in our own strength, our own power. We do it on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. So the question is, how then do we grow to maturity? How do we become fully functional Christians? In my experience as a pastor, I have seen far too many people, far too many Christians, people in churches I've pastored, who've been pretty content to not grow. In fact, it would frustrate me, except that I know that that happens a lot. It's not simply my failure, though I think there I can always grow and develop and be a better pastor. But it's just the nature of our human sinfulness that we tend to settle. We tend to get complacent. And it's easy for us to settle for a kind of a second-rate Christianity. And that's not what God called us to. He called us to a dynamic, growing faith. Remember over in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that what I'm describing is not new to me, to us and our church. It is true of all of us. I lost my place here. Anyway, he says that I wanted you to grow, wanted you to be mature, but you've been happy and content to just be like babes drinking milk. So it happened in the church in the New Testament. It happens to us today. The question is, how can we keep it from happening? How can we not settle? And that's where this passage leads us. So if we want to know how we can be the kind of people God wants us to be, I want you to note the verses 1-6. He says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This chapter really divides, or these verses, these 16 verses, divide into two parts. It talks about our unity, and then it'll go on to talk about our diversity. And it begins in what unites us. We are united in our relationship with Jesus. I put up here the picture that's up there. Is this a statue of Jesus with little children? When I think about the description that Paul uses of how we're supposed to live, each of these ways that he describes strikes me as true of Jesus. He gives four characteristics. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, and bearing with one another in love. So these are not an exhaustive list, but when I think about Jesus, or when I think about these characteristics, I think about Jesus. And in many ways, we are called to imitate Jesus. More specifically, we're called to imitate his love. Because he says, you bearing with one another in love. So these characteristics that are to describe us, to be true of us, are characteristics that were certainly true of Jesus. Certainly he was humble enough that as God himself, he came down to this earth to live among us, to live as a poor man, to live in the poverty of Nazareth. But he's not only humble, he was meek. He was gentle. The New International Version says gentle, but it really is the word meek. We don't use the word meek, and that's why they use the word gentle. But meekness isn't just gentleness. It is strength under control. It was used of a racehorse that was the winning racehorse, and it was the meekest horse in the race because it was strong, but it was under control. And that's the way Jesus was. He could have called down the angels of heaven, but instead he was gentle there in the garden. Jesus is our example. He is the picture that we can look at to see what we're to be like. He is patient. The patience really has to do with patience in circumstances. I think this is one that strikes me because of the time in which we live, how easy it is to become impatient in the time of COVID, and how I find that oftentimes our impatience about circumstances boils over, so we become impatient with one another. And our angst inside can affect our marriages and our families. And yet this is the way Jesus was. And then finally, he says, be bearing with one another. That is, if you're patient with people, give it time so they can grow. This passage means a lot to me, particularly this week, because I had an experience where I managed to really frustrate and hurt a good friend. And my wife, being the great counselor that she is, said, well, you'll at least get a chance to learn about yourself as you read through this passage this week. And it's true. And as I seek to be the person that lives like Jesus, I can learn to be gentle and meek and patient and forbearing with people. And these qualities are qualities that should characterize us as part of God's family, because they characterize our Savior. They characterize our Savior's love. If you remember over in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about love, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It goes through all these lists. Love is the positive of these characteristics that God wants us to live. If we know our Savior, he is the example. And it is his love at work in us that helps us to live the way he wants. Now, I think the reason Paul shares this, and the reason I think it's important to share this with you, is because in many ways I see these characteristics as being like the oil that lubricates the machine. You know, if you run a car and you let the oil run out, you'll destroy your engine. I think sometimes in the church, we allow ourselves to just be about God's business or be about whatever we're about, and we lose sight of the fact that God wants us to have character qualities at work in us, even as we go about the work that he wants us to do. And there are plenty of stories of churches that are split and relationships that have split and people who are at odds with each other who call themselves Christians because they haven't put these qualities to work in their lives. But notice what it says. Verse 2, be completely humble, gentle, bearing with one another, make every effort, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You don't just simply work your way into gentleness and patience by just saying, waking up one day and saying, I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be patient. It takes effort. If you're dealing with somebody in your family who is hard to deal with, you know. You may want to be different, but you have to go before God daily and say, Lord, give me the strength to be this way. Help me not to just lash out in the way that I feel like. These qualities take work. But they're worthwhile because of the foundation of who we are. And that's what he goes on to talk about. So after we see the qualities, he talks about the foundation and that little statue. And these are the seven foundations, he says. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what we share in common with every Christian everywhere. We share the same hope. We share the same Father. We share the same Spirit. We share the same faith. We share the same baptism. I think he refers to that because baptism is the symbol of the time of placing your faith in Jesus. We all have to have a time where we come to faith. We share the same commonalities of the faith as revealed in Scripture. All of these things are our basis on which we operate. And because we have the same foundation from Jesus, we can live out these traits in our families, in our church, in our relationships. So he begins by talking about what we have in common. These qualities, this foundation of our faith. And then he says, work it out. Make every effort based on that to work out your salvation. We have all of this at the heart. If you find yourself frustrated with somebody today, what happens to me when I get frustrated is I focus on what frustrates me. I think about the way in which we can't figure this out. But if we're both believers, why not focus on the things that we have in common? And as we work through those, we can address the minor things that irritate us. I think this is true in this election. It frustrates me, and in myself, I don't have to point at anybody else, that I can get annoyed at somebody who thinks differently, plans to vote differently than I do. Especially another Christian. I think, how can a Christian feel that way? Well, the truth is, I wrote in the Bell Post this week, this is a complex election. The issues are not one side has it all right and the other side has it all wrong. And we have to recognize that. We may be convinced that one side has it mostly right and the other side has it mostly wrong. But far more important for us as Christians, rather than looking at the things that are dividing us, rather than getting angry with one another or frustrated with each other, let's just say, okay, let's look at what we have in common. Let's focus on what we believe. And churches that get divided by politics, Christians that allow their relationships to be affected by politics, are missing the main foundation. It's true in everything. It doesn't have to be politics. That just happens to be the thing that we're all very much aware of at this point in time. Pick whatever the issue is. Maybe it's about how someone does their work. Maybe they work very differently than you do, and it annoys you. It's not like you can't work through that or shouldn't work through it, but recognize that there is a foundation on which to build. When we understand that, then we have the ability to get past the impediment to growth. So it begins, this growth to maturity begins with understanding our unity, what we share in common as believers in Jesus Christ. But this unity is a unity that works in diversity. That's why in verse 7 it begins with the conjunction, but. Let me just read 7 through 13. But to each of you, each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Like this picture, Jesus, the body of Christ, is made up of diverse people. It is made up of people who are very much like us and people who are very much not like us. And yet, it is in our diversity that we have opportunity to learn and to grow. When I was in seminary, back in the late 70s and early 80s, it was very popular to talk about church growth with the homogeneous unit principle. There were books out that if you wanted to really grow a church to be big, what you needed to do was get a whole bunch of like-minded people. For the most part, it probably meant people of the same race, the same social class. That was a way to grow a church. And there was some truth to that. There were a lot of churches, there are today a lot of churches that have grown together because their ideologies are the same, their cultures are the same, the backgrounds are the same, and they're very comfortable with each other. And I'm not judging any other church, but I want you to know one of the things that I think is the strength of this church is the fact that we're not that way. We're not all from the same background, the same race, the same, even the same nation. We come from a variety of different backgrounds, and yet it is out of that God takes the things that sometimes maybe even annoy us about other people and uses that in our lives. He grows unity through diversity. It says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he led captives. He uses a psalm as an example, and it's a picture of a conquering ruler who takes people captive. And if you know the ancient ways, when a king conquered people, they would bring back slaves, and these slaves would serve. And there were people, like for example, when the Babylonians came and they invaded Israel, they took people like Daniel back to serve. So Daniel was a servant, maybe not by his own choice, but because he was a captive, and obviously God used him. Well, God takes us, and he uses us. Some of us, he took kicking and screaming. I think of the quote from C.S. Lewis that God grabbed me and dragged me kicking and screaming into the kingdom. Or I think of the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus, and he was out to destroy the church when God got hold of him. So sometimes God takes people who are going in the opposite direction and grabs them and makes them part of his family. Oftentimes it's more like he did in my life. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was kind of warmed to the commitment of Jesus. But still there was a time in my life when I embraced that, and I became part of that. And through Christ's sacrifice for me, he took me as a sinner and made me a saint. And that's the picture here of God has snatched us from the enemy and made us part of his family. And as part of his family, there are ways in which he grows us. And he talks about people he uses in the church to grow us. It says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God brought into the church people sometimes are called equippers. There were the original apostles who came and started the church, people like Peter and James and John, and even Paul was considered an apostle. There were prophets who were foretellers. Some of them, if you read through the New Testament, actually predicted some events. Most of them were foretellers. Forthtellers. They spoke forth the message of the gospel. But through those people, the church got started. And then after them, there came evangelists, people who shared the good news. Evangelists aren't necessarily the preachers that we think of doing evangelistic campaigns, but someone who has an ability to speak the good news in a way that grabs people and that God uses to bring them into the kingdom. And it says he uses pastors and teachers as well. It's a kind of a hyphenated word that they're those who are shepherds who teach. I assume that's my role. But the point is that all these people, diverse people, have contributed to help build a foundation so that we can know the truth that we hold to, these common things that bring unity to us, so that we can grow together. But I want you to notice, this is really important, that these people who God brought to the church, he didn't bring them to the church so that they would be the only ministers in the church. He brought them so that we would all be ministers in the church. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is how it happens. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, to underline that, as each does its part. And back in verse 7, it says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. God has given each of us, myself, you, each of you on Zoom, you each have at least one spiritual gift, some ability that God has given to you that you can use to bless the church. He expects you to put that to work. But understand this. This is a conviction that I've come to kind of through the back door in recent days. And that is, it doesn't necessarily have to take place in the walls of this church building. Too often we think of the church as a service on Sunday morning. This is a place for the church. It's a place where the pastor and teachers teach and help explain what the Bible says. And it can be a place where we gather and do ministry together. But the church is the church outside the walls of this place. The church is the church on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. The church is the church in your home. The church is the church in your workplace. Because when you represent Jesus, when you show the qualities that he wants you to live with your friends, with your neighbors, you are being the church. I think one of the benefits, one of the blessings of this pandemic is we have a hard time doing church in the walls of the church. And maybe that's really a good thing. You realize that when you are at home with your children, and some of you who are Zooming at home right now who have young children, I know how hard it is for you to get out. But you're still the church when you're there with your children. In fact, the most important job you can have is to build into their lives. And when you have opportunities to care for a neighbor or for a sick family member, that's being the church too. When you go to work and there's somebody who needs your help and you have a chance to either be patient with them or impatient, your choice will affect what they think about the church. You see, we are the church. Not just what happens on Sunday morning, not just what happens in this place, but whatever we do. And that means that we are the church for each other. That means we need to be really careful that we don't excuse ourselves from reaching out just because we're not seeing each other on a Sunday physically, especially those of you who are on Zoom. Don't feel like you're not part of things just because you're watching on Zoom. And none of us should feel like We can't make a phone call or shoot an email or a text or whatever to encourage one another, to pray for each other. You see, God has called us from our diverse backgrounds to be unified and grounded in those things that we hold in common, so that as we serve each other, we grow together. It genuinely strikes me that though our church is not all that big, we're better positioned to be the church of Christ than a great many mega churches, because we love each other. And we're very different from each other. And sometimes those differences chafe on us, but God uses those differences and those relationships to grow us. So as we practice the qualities of Jesus and imitate his love, rooted and grounded on what we have in common, God grows us out of our diversity. And the next time you are annoyed by somebody in this fellowship, I want you just to think about this passage and say, okay, God, you know, this really annoys me. What is it you're trying to teach me? How are you trying to grow me through this? See, the whole point of this passage is this is leading us from who we are in Christ to how God wants us to live. And we'll see in the coming chapters that an awful lot of what he talks about really doesn't have anything to do with what happens on Sunday mornings. It has to do with our everyday relationships. So how are we going to grow up to be mature believers? I'm walk back through this passage. Begins really with what we believe. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then all those things of your calling are true. God has chosen you. He's predestined you. He has set you apart. He has ransomed you. All the things that Jesus has done, he's given you a new hope. That's all based on your believing in him and putting your faith in him. And then from that, you imitate him, his love, and you demonstrate that as you are humble and patient and gentle and forbearing with each other. And you realize that this is all rooted and built on a foundation of what we know to be true about us. And so we learn together. And in that, we make every effort, we work together to grow together. And in the process of that, we serve together. That's how we grow from new Christians to not just old, immature Christians, but mature Christians. And the next time you're annoyed by someone who calls himself or herself a Christian, just ask God, God, what do you want me to learn from this? How can I be a better person, a stronger person, a more loving person as I work through this? Like any good parent, God wants to see his children grow to maturity. And that's why he's given us the church. And that's why each one of us as part of the church is crucial to our being all that God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for its word to me this week. Help me to be gentle and patient and not insistent on my way. Help me to be rooted in what is foundational in my relationships with other brothers and sisters. And help me to exalt Jesus in that. Lord, help us together as a church, in our community, in our families, in our workplaces, to allow you to help us put into practice your truth that we can live out this new normal in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name.